Good morning.
Good morning.
It is always a joy and pleasure to be with you all in worship. And on the podcast, we're going to start it right there. Starting a new teaching series this morning that I am very excited about. And before you think I've just totally lost it, right? You're like, oh, birds tweeting, chirping. Let me set it up for you here. I have discovered my favorite place at our new house, and that is sitting at my kitchen table looking out into our backyard. We have these really three great windows at the back of the house, so I have a nice wide view of a much larger backyard than we had before with a lot more trees, and I really missed all of those trees before, right? So I love sitting here. Especially in the morning, it's kind of become my morning happy place. After the rush of getting Logan fed and dressed and packed and out the door with Matt, I sit there, sip my coffee, take a deep breath, pray, and have my moment of zen, if you will. You might not know this about me yet, but I am not much of a morning person. So that moment to sort of collect myself and breathe is crucial for everyone I come into contact with the rest of the day, right? That's become my morning happy moment right there, my moment of zen, and it's really become some much-needed holy time for me. So over the past couple weeks of practicing this, I've really started to notice that our backyard is a bird haven. You know, when you don't have many trees, you don't realize that. Sure, you miss shade, but you also miss birds. It is a bird haven. So many birds up early, flying, swooping, chirping, singing. I've seen ravens and sparrows and robins, some pigeons, what I think to be mourning doves. Now, I say all this, I'm not much of a bird watcher. I don't know much. I just know there are a lot of birds in my backyard. And most beautifully are blue jays. I mean, so many blue jays. I've seen it most times five or six swooping around our maple right there in the middle of our backyard, five or six at a time. And in the practice of this morning bird watching, of my chance to sort of marvel at creation, I've been reminded of the work of some other artists and scholars and theologians that have considered the birds. So again, before you think I've lost it, this is not an original idea. But in fact, my practice of holy bird watching in the morning, I've been reminded, most notably, there's an artist, Edgar Boeve, and then Debbie Blue, has studied and considered the birds found in Scripture. The birds found in Scripture and what they might teach us about our Creator God. What can we learn about the nature and character of God through these different images of birds found throughout Scripture? Because there's quite a few. And so this will not be an exhaustive study of each one. In fact, it's only 3 weeks. But this is your invitation to invite you with me for a couple of weeks to consider the birds. To consider the birds. To take a moment to look at Scripture, maybe from a different, more creative vantage point, to see what it might teach us about our Creator. And so we're going to start with a well-known passage, probably considering the birds of the air, sort of general, the birds of the air or the sparrow in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. So I'm going to invite you to read that with me now. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Amen. Do not worry. The word worry, spoken six times by Jesus here in this passage, so plain, so simple, so straightforward. Easy. Hardly. In fact, we know that that's anything but easy. I think this whole teaching of Jesus can often sound impractical. Sure, you might say, the birds of the air do not have to sow or reap, but they also don't have mortgage payments or college loans to pay. And yeah, those lilies of the field, they don't toil or spin, but they also don't need health insurance or childcare. So do not worry. How can I not? This whole passage sounds so poetic, so lovely. Just look at the birds and the lilies and stop worrying. But try reading this to the person who just lost their job, or to the one whose marriage is in shambles, or to the one who struggles with mental health and chronic anxiety, or to the one who just received a life-threatening diagnosis. Don't worry about tomorrow. And it just sounds, I don't know, lacking in compassion. Like, does Jesus really care about my struggles and pain or what I'm going through? But Jesus is not walking around with his head in the clouds, bird watching, humming, don't worry, be happy. And he's not asking us to do the same. No, we know that Jesus does care about what we are going through. We know that Jesus does hear and feel our pain. And I believe, though this passage has been oversimplified and weaponized, especially when saying, don't worry, you know, if you just prayed more, if you just had more faith, you wouldn't feel so anxious. Even though it's been oversimplified, I think this is a teaching that Jesus wants us to take seriously. Because it is more than just saying, stop worrying. Telling someone who is plagued with stress, worry, and concern for the future to simply stop is not helpful. No, if we're going to take something away, then it has to be replaced with something else. And using the example of God's provision for the birds and lilies, Jesus is offering an alternate way to worry, stress, and fear. And that alternative to worry is trust. That alternative to worry is trust. We know this. Trust is believing in the reliability or truth of someone or something else. It's placing confidence and faith or hope in someone. Scripture says that having trust is having confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. And to develop trust in God for our future, do not worry about tomorrow. That's what Jesus tells us to do here. In order to develop trust in God for our future, we must look back. We have to look back. We must look back to the countless examples in Scripture where God showed up and provided and restored and redeemed God's people. We have to look back in our own lives, in that rearview mirror of faith, and see where God led us through and provided and was faithful in our own lives. And if that still doesn't work, then look to creation. Consider the birds. Consider the birds. Look to the natural order of things. And even there, see how the Creator provides for all that he has made. Are you not of more worth to God? than the birds of the air? Surely God will provide you with all you need in your life. So do not worry, only trust and believe. Trust and believe. It is our natural human tendency to experience worry and fear, especially over what we don't know or what we can't control. It's our natural human tendency to worry and fear for what we don't know and can't control. Remember our natural posture? We talked about that posture prayer by Danielle Strickland. Remember, our natural posture is to take, to keep, to control. Because we fear the unknown. We fear the future. We don't know what will happen next, so we want to be ready for anything. But God calls us to a posture of reckless abandon, of trust, of freedom, of openness, of generosity. No, we do not know the future. We do not know what tomorrow holds. We are not even guaranteed tomorrow. But there's one thing I do know about tomorrow. There's one thing I do know, and that is God is already there. God is already there. Scripture says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one constant that I can trust and believe in is that God holds my tomorrow and that God will be with me no matter what. That's the one thing, the one constant I know to be true. Do not worry. Do not fear. I will be with you. I want to invite you into a moment of worship, a spirit of prayer and reflection as we just receive this song. Receive it as a prayer that it might speak to our hearts not to worry, but to trust and believe. Oh God, we thank you for that truth, that you do watch over us and care for us. Speak to our hearts, Lord, this morning, that we might believe that to be true, deep down in our very core, that we might trust and believe your goodness and your provision, that you are our great Father who watches over us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You say, when we're studying scripture, that context is everything. So I think when we look at this passage in Matthew 6 that begins, therefore, do not worry. If you're like me, you're really curious, you want to know, well, what's the therefore about? Right? It prompts us to see what goes before. What is this a response to? So I want to take a look at what comes just before this teaching. This is a part of the larger Sermon on the Mount in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. And right before Jesus says, therefore, do not worry, he sets it up with this. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Verse 24, you cannot serve God and wealth. Verse 25, therefore, do not worry. Here, Jesus very directly questions the state of our hearts. The state of our hearts. What do you treasure? What do you value most? Where do you find your worth and purpose? For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You've heard it said, money talks, right? If you want to know what someone truly values and puts all their hope and trust in, maybe look at their checkbook. That's what I used to hear. Maybe look at their bank statement. Where their treasure is, their heart will be also. And if that's not convicting enough, Jesus then takes it one step further, saying you cannot serve two lords or two masters. If we are called to love the Lord our God with all of our lives, our heart, soul, and mind, if Jesus Christ truly is Lord of our lives, then we cannot also love our possessions, right? That is, we cannot find our purpose and meaning. We cannot seek security and assurance for the future in our own ability to accumulate wealth and status and security. We cannot have a split loyalty. Anyone remember the board game Life? Yeah, the game of Life. My sister and I played a lot of board games growing up, and this one was one of my favorites, and man, we were competitive. I think that's the younger sister complex, maybe. I'm so competitive with board games. And if you haven't played, it's a game where at the beginning you are dealt cards and you're assigned sort of your profession, salary, and then house. There's really only one decision you can make at the very beginning that's not up to chance, and that's whether or not you go to college. You can either start a career or go to college. You get a lot more debt this way, right, by going to college. But it's this game that, you know, as you go around the board, you have a little car and you come to different life stages where you might get married, have a kid or two, go on vacation, and of course lose money in various ways and situations. All kinds of things you come across to mimic real life, right? I remember my sister and I used to get so worked up drawing our professions in houses because we each wanted to be the physician that lived in the Victorian house. Do you remember that? Because that made the most money, right? We would fight over the most lucrative professions because the winner was the one who had the most money at the end of the game. Literally, at the end of the game of life, the one with the most money wins. I'm surprised my parents let me play this, right? Though it is a board game, it captures a tendency in our world to accumulate and to win in the same way. And not just so we can have a lot of stuff, maybe we're motivated by greed, but I think we're also motivated by security, by assurance that we'll have enough. Grasping for that status, the one with maybe the most toys wins. The one with the most treasure on earth wins. But Jesus cautions in this passage, why store up your treasure here where moth and rust can destroy? When you could store up treasure in heaven, when you could be making an eternal investment, when you could be making an investment in your only assured future in Jesus Christ. The real heart of this whole passage that Jesus is getting at is trust. Where are you placing your trust? Where are you placing your hope and assurance for the future? Is it in your own ability to work hard at your job, to provide for your family, to build up that pension, to save up for the future? Or is it in the surrender to the provision of God? Now, to be clear, this passage is not saying do not think about your future, or even do not plan for your future. It is not saying that. There is a difference between thinking of the future and worrying about the future. One is framed by a belief and trust in the masterful provision of God. The other is not. This is not saying do not financially plan, but it's saying to view it through the lens of our trust and hope and assurance in Jesus Christ. This passage is also not an excuse to not work or do anything at all, right? To sit back on the sideline of life and shrug it off, sort of in that laziness, and just say, well, God will provide. No, this is a careful walk by faith. Offer God all that we have every step of the way. Seek God's kingdom first with our love, with our prayers, our gifts, our service. Trusting every step of the way that God will provide all that we need. Because what does Jesus say? God already knows what we need. So we don't need to worry. We can rest in the arms of God. Rest in the Father, that parent God, who even before we say a word on our lips, God knows the deepest worry and concern that you carry on your heart this morning. and we can cling to God for our future and not to the work of our own hands. I must confess, I often say that I trust in God, right? But the way I act sometimes makes it seem like I only trust in myself and my own ability. I am a planner. I get anxious about all of the things that I need to do or accomplish, the things coming up. And so what do? I get anxious until I make a plan, until I cross some things off my checklist and I set some goals. Some days I fear I rely on myself a lot more than I rely on God, let alone anyone else. Maybe you are sitting here today saying the same thing. The only person I can trust is me. The only reliable person I know is me. And if I want something done right, I better do it myself. If I want to make sure my future is secure, I better do something about it now. But it is a work of faith over time to remind ourselves, to remind and encourage each other that our whole trust must be placed in Christ alone. The only real constant about tomorrow is that Christ will be there too. And the kingdom of heaven is coming. So where is your treasure this morning? Who or what do you trust above all else? Or what is it that you are deeply worried about and concerned about right now? And what might it look like for you to hand that over to Christ right now? If we see the importance of storing up treasure in heaven with our focus and aim and glory there, then we just might be able to offer all that we have, to assume that posture of surrender and generosity, to say, God, I trust that you will provide. And only from that place may we worry less about what tomorrow will bring. Because even if the future brings seasons like Job, we know we will not be alone. And though Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ, our future is secure in the kingdom of heaven. So we have an opportunity this morning to respond with faith and not fear, to respond with trust and not worry. In all that we do, but also by investing in the future. And specifically this morning, the opportunity to invest in the future of our youth. As we heard from Amy, we are beginning our Youth Futures campaign this morning, and it'll go for the next couple of weeks, raising funds for our ongoing work and ministry of our youth program, so that we can continue to provide those opportunities for them to experience God, to grow in love with God and one another, and to really develop a foundation of faith that they will carry with them well beyond this place. It's an investment in the future of our youth right now, but as Amy mentioned, of the youth to come. Because in a couple of years, it's going to be booming, right? It's an investment in the faith of our youth to come. Today, we have an opportunity to invest some treasure in heaven. But as always, when we respond in faith through giving, through tithing, whether it's the Youth Futures campaign or just to the general ministries of the church, we have that opportunity to stand before God and offer what we have. It's an exercise of faith, a spiritual discipline, because God doesn't need our money, right? But God wants our hearts. And where my treasure is, there my heart is also. So it's a spiritual discipline, and where I stand before God and I offer what I have and say, ooh, Lord, this is tough, but I trust and believe that you will provide all that I need. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the sparrows. Are you not of more value than they? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for who you are, for our great provider, our Abba Father, for your goodness, for your mercy, for your glory. We give you thanks that you do watch over us and care for us. And although it often feels like everything is riding on our own shoulders, that we have to figure it out, that we have to provide, especially when it comes to our jobs, our future, our kids, God, we thank you that this morning we can come before you at this altar and we can lay down that offering, that sacrifice, that we can rest in the embrace of your loving care. So God, we hand that over to you this morning. Each of the things that we are worried about, concerned about, maybe for tomorrow, maybe for this afternoon, maybe for today. God, we thank you that you are a God who cares for us, so much so that you came to earth to walk this life with us, to experience everything that we might go through, including death, so that we might be redeemed. God, what a great gift it is that we do not deserve, but we receive as that gift of love and grace. And we are so grateful. So come, Holy Spirit, come. Continue to work and move through us this morning as we prepare to approach this holy table. And we pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It is always good to worship with you, to spend this time together as community. So glad that you were here. All of my life, God has been faithful. All my life, God has been so, so good. And so I hope this week you can rest in that loving care and provision, trust and believe, maybe worry a little less because we know who holds our eternal future. So God bless you guys this week. Go in peace and be the revolution.